Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And as you're turning there, perhaps I could just give a quick word of thanks. Yeah, I wanted to thank the Gems for redecorating my office. Yes, I wanted to thank you. I have a plan, though, so be on your guard. John 20, we're going to pick up the reading this morning at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. It starts out on the evening of that day. You know what day we're talking about here? The day of Jesus Christ resurrecting. So this event is in the evening now. Now, I don't know how late, but it's in the evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So boys and girls, that's why we meet as Christians on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week as the Jews did, which they referred to as the Sabbath day, which we now refer to as the Sabbath day. So that was changed in the book of Acts. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Wow. The word of the Lord to us this morning. So, congregation, before we go into the text, dealing with the events, before we go, you know, into this text, I think it's good for us to just review what occurred on that day, this day. In the very early hours of Sunday morning, for those who loved Jesus, I don't believe there was any joy or any laughter, no light casual conversation, no giggling, no quiet peace. No one was going around saying, he is risen indeed, for they hadn't seen it yet. Memories of his arrest on Thursday night probably plagued their minds. They had seen Jesus arrested in the garden. They had watched as he was beaten. Each one could trace his steps of flight from the fear of their own capture. It had become an every man for himself kind of a night, right? Most of them stayed hidden throughout the horror of Friday. Some of them had returned in the night of his crucifixion to the group. Where else could they go? Quietly, they re-entered the fellowship. No doubt, they were all struggling with a conscience that rightly accused them of being cowards. The sound of the rooster crowing hung in their ears. Along with this, I have to believe that there was a sense of shock that hung over the fellowship. Jesus was dead. They were frozen together, unable to move or to know what to do next. Would this mob now turn on them? Find them, arrest them, beat them, and kill them too? The death of Jesus had left the men paralyzed without hope. Word had spread that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had removed Jesus' body from the cross, a task none of the disciples took up, another shameful comment in history. But nonetheless, we're thankful that Nicodemus from John chapter 3, who was told to be born again, went to the cross with this guy Joseph and took Jesus down, which must have been a gruesome, difficult task to be sure. And the group had heard that Nicodemus and Joseph not only took him down from the cross, but buried him, had wrapped his body quickly, done all of this. But now that the Sabbath was over, some of the women planned to take further action. Thank you, ladies. There was a duty to be done. Better care had to be given for his body. It had to be spiced and wrapped and properly laid out so that in a year or so, it could be revisited, this tomb, and opened, and the bones carefully laid into a vault. That's the way they did it then. It still goes on today. So after the Sabbath was finished on Saturday night, the necessary spices were gathered, perhaps purchased, and plans were made to go to the tomb at the crack of dawn. No time must be wasted for that which had to be done. Little did they understand that while they were readying themselves to care for death, God was readying himself to care for life. Matthew tells us that as the women walked to the tomb, there was a great earthquake that shook the ground as they walked. Can you imagine that? Walk with me to the tomb and feel the ground moving. It shook the quietness of the early hour. In the path of Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome and others, traveled along. But even these violent tremors did not stop this group of women from their task that they had taken upon themselves. What courage. It's recorded in Matthew that the guards over the grave were so frightened with the earthquake and the appearance of the angel that rolled away the stone that they became as dead men. Perhaps they ran off just as the women arrived. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps the ladies had to step over their bodies lying all about the ground. Now they peered into the tomb. As they approached the tomb, the amazing thing was, right, the rock was moved, which no doubt was on their mind as they traveled towards the tomb. Who's going to move this rock? But they got there, it was already done. So were they at the right tomb? It's dark out. It's early morning. Peering inside, finally, wondering in the haze of the new day if this was the correct tomb they sought, Mark records that a young man was seated right there in the tomb wearing a white robe. Matthew adds, remember, to the account by saying his robe was a brilliant light. So there was a lot of light in that tomb shining out of the doorway. The angel gives his report and the women run back to the disciples, afraid. Their report in John tells us that they far from understood what had fully happened. Their account to Peter is that the body of Jesus has been taken and they don't know where they put him. It is here where we can go to the other books, other writings, and learn that the women returned. They were not believed. These disciples, here come these women crashing in the door, reporting what they saw, and the guys didn't believe them. So Peter and John, with at least Mary Magdalene, ran to the tomb again. John gets there first, but lingers at the opening. Peter enters first. Only the linens are seen, some in a heap, in one pile, but some are folded neatly at the head end. But no Jesus, no angel. John 20, verse 9 says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples leave, but Mary stays at the tomb. The account reads that she is crying. As she weeps, she now looks into the tomb. Suddenly, two angels appear and ask, "Why are you crying?" Her answer, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She turns and sees a man she thinks now is the gardener. He asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She replies with similar words, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him." And then it is that the man says to her, "Mary." And her response, "Rabboni." Mary now runs back to the disciples. She's just got to tell them, "He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. I saw him." Can you now see her crashing into the room? "He's alive. He's alive. I just saw him." Along with Mary's report comes two men who are walking down the road to Emmaus. They've returned to join the group to also report, "He's alive. We were walking down the road with him. We didn't recognize him at first, but then we saw him. We knew him, and he vanished. But he's alive. We saw him." And so the disciples believed, right? Wrong. After the miraculous day, it's once again night. It has left the disciples still huddled behind locked doors, barred doors, some bewildered, some still frozen in fear, some questioning each detail of that day as it was recorded to them. But they were all waiting together, waiting for what to do next, waiting for something to happen. They were without any peace, without any power, without any purpose. They were sheep without a shepherd. There was a mixture of fear and yet excitement, yet waiting. What to do? But then it happened, congregation, as our text tells us. Then it happened. Suddenly, Jesus was in the midst. Suddenly, the text tells us, he's standing there. I wonder who saw him first. The text doesn't tell us. It's not that important. The point is that there in this dark upper room of fear and question and shame and bewilderment, Jesus is suddenly there. He's back. He's alive. He's here. This is a major event in the personal life of each disciple in that room at that moment in time. What word will Jesus speak to them? What word will it be? What will be the first thing that the resurrected Jesus Christ says to this group of guys up in this room? The first word. What will it be? Think with me a minute of just how important this is. This word will be keenly remembered forever. We'll talk about it 2,000 years later at Walker in a worship service. This first word. Have you already peeked? Think of the young man as he readies to get out of the car to join the military. He turns to shake his dad's hand as he lifts the door latch. This is a key moment in this young man's life. Dad, you've got to say the right thing. Think of a dad as he appears, as he prepares to walk his daughter down the aisle and give her away to some bloke that doesn't deserve him at all. What's dad gonna say at that moment in time? You better have something to say, because it's gonna be remembered. Think of the man who's celebrating 50 years of marriage with his wife as each look into each other's eyes at dinner. This is that all-important moment, gentlemen. You better be ready to say something, because it's going to be remembered. So what is it that Jesus says? What is the first word? Will he rebuke them? Will he remind them of Friday night's sermon? Their denial? Will he bring that up? Will he rub that in their face? I wonder, as he's standing there, what facial expression does he have? Is he grimacing with pain, with anger? Is he upset? Is he ticked? What's the body language saying? What's the tone of this word that he now says to the disciples? What tone do you put with it? Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear the tone? Oh. So what is it that he says? Jesus knew that his word was important here. And so he speaks. And this is what he says to them. And congregation, I believe it's what he says to us today. Note the first word. He doesn't just say it once. So maybe, you know, we don't get it. We got to hear it a second time. So he's helpful, says it a second time. He says this: peace. That's the word, peace. Peace be with you. And so I can't imagine him saying it any other way than with a smile and with a love for his men, for his leaders. And when those disciples hear that word, what does it do for their hearts? The text tells us. Did you see it? They were glad. Peace. But Lord, we failed you. Shh. Peace to you. Yes, but Lord, the Jews will kill us. Shh. Peace. Yes, but Lord, you are God's Son. Look at what we did to you. God the Father will never forgive us. Look at what we did. Shh. Peace to you. Yes, but Lord, we can hardly stay together since our faith is so small, so frail. Our hearts are so fickle. Shh. Peace to you. What is the lasting impression brought to bear upon their soul with this word of peace? The text tells us, as I said, they're glad. So congregation, if there's anyone that ought to be smiling today, it's all of us believers. When we say he is risen, you just can't say that without smiling, without being glad, because he brings to his people, us, a word of grace. Look at how gracious this word is. He could have walked into this room and whipped the whole lot of them. And they had it coming. But instead he gives them a hug. He says, peace to you. Peace be to you. I forgive you. There really can be peace now. This group that's been pacing the floor all day long, now, peace. Peace be with you. I'm sticking with you. I'm here with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You heard that promise 1,000 times. I'm saying it again. I'm with you guys. Now there's power for what lies ahead. Peace be with you. I have work for you to do, note the text. Now there's a purpose again for their life. They can leave that room with a purpose. You can leave this church today with a purpose, making Christ known, bringing out the message to the world that there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies, but beloved children, John later writes in 1 John. We are not just forgiven, but we are even, this is amazing, we are even reconciled. Now you and I, right? I mean, we can forgive, but can we be reconciled? That's a whole other issue. But Jesus Christ not only brings to us forgiveness, he also brings to us reconciliation. Thereby we have peace with God. Which means God has peace with us. God's not at war with you. God's not your enemy. You have peace with God because of Jesus Christ covering you with his righteousness. Peace with God means our consciences are cleared. The overwhelming weight of guilt that plagued us all is gone, placed on Jesus on the cross. The shame that we rightly felt for the wicked deeds, like denying him, has been done away with through Jesus. God the Father not only is at peace with us, but he even adopts us, calls us to be his children, and then adopts us, and then redeems us, and then endows us with a great inheritance, and then seals us in the Holy Spirit. Remember learning all of that in Ephesians 1? This is the peace we have. For the Christian, maintaining a sense of peace with God means we keep our ongoing sins and our failures confessed, only to hear over and over the word, peace be with you. Peace with God also allows the Christian to live without fear of death for eternity. Our hope is secure in the knowledge that Jesus has done all that's necessary to make us right with God. Congregation, the message to us this morning is that we have peace with God. Did you note the text? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm sorry, back up to verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Now that's interesting. That with Jesus Christ's resurrected body, he could have removed those scars. But he's kept them for us to see and for us to see them for all of eternity. But at this moment in time, in this room, these guys need to see the scars. Why? To further verify his word to them. He's bringing them all the assurance he can that it's him. It's me. And what I'm saying to you is the word of God. This peace I'm talking about, you can be assured of. So as I've said to you this morning, congregation, peace be with you. If you have said, Pastor, I really appreciate that, but I'm not sure. Can I really have that assurance, as the disciples had? Can I have this assurance? And I say to you, go to the scars. He bore your sins on Calvary so that you will have peace with God. Please don't think to yourself that you can't. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust his word. He's brought his word. He didn't say it once. He said it twice. For us guys with thick heads to hear it and get it. We have it. Peace. Now, for 40 days, Jesus Christ is going to be with his disciples. 40 days. Why 40? You'll remember that it rained 40 days and 40 nights on the earth with Noah, but the rain led to a new beginning. You remember that Moses,
right? 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in Midian, 40 years in the desert led to the promised land. 40 days of fasting for Jesus before his victorious battle with Satan, 40, all over the scripture, tells us that this is like a probationary period of trial and testing, that when we get through by the grace of God, a newness comes, and that newness will be celebrated on, of course, Pentecost Sunday, when this Holy Spirit that's now been breathed into them will be received with great power. So Jesus Christ shows his disciples his crucifixion scars so that they'll believe. Please, this morning, if you're struggling with assurance, go to the scars. What more would you ask of Jesus to give you, to assure you? And now the third point, and it's this. Jesus Christ sends these men on a mission. He gives them the mandate. The word mission comes from the word, from the Latin word, to send. So what is the mission? In this text, Jesus puts it in these words. As the Father has sent me, just like the Father sent me, even so I am now sending you. So we, just as Jesus was sent, so you and I are being sent. That's our mandate, that's our mission. Now verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Wow. The judging power of the church is now being established by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sobering text, isn't it? It's a jolting text of our responsibility to bring forgiveness, but to also be in that courtroom to say, no forgiveness has been given. To forgive sins or not forgive sins. What does that mean? It's not what developed in the Roman Catholic Church where the priest declares someone forgiven after confession is made, like as if he's got the power to do so. We only have one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to think carefully about how this is to be meant. The best way to understand this is to look at the writings of the early church to see how this applied in their mission mandate. The overwhelming activity of the church was to call men and women to look to Jesus. They brought forgiveness to the world by bringing them Jesus Christ, for them to look to him for their forgiveness, the author and finisher of our faith. Forgiveness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great, encouraging message to bring to the world. This is the heart of the gospel. To be those that enter a room to deliver the peace of forgiveness, to say as Jesus did, peace to you. When you go to your homes today, perhaps you'll have family over. And sometimes there can be some family tensions. I don't know, maybe not in your home, but in some of our homes, there can be some family tension. What will be the overriding communication that you have? I hope it's peace. Peace, not drama. Yeah, but she said, he said, peace. Let's bring the gospel into our homes and into our worship in our homes. To those who enter our room, our homes, may we deliver the peace of forgiveness. What is this peace? This is the forgiveness with God and the forgiveness with man. This is newness of life found in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the resurrection, new life of peace flowing from forgiveness among one another. This is the work of the church. This is our mandate to declare to the world there is forgiveness, there is peace in Christ. So finally this, I believe he is alive. Do you join with me in that today? I believe he is alive. Jesus has given us peace. Jesus has given us peace by assuring our heart,
by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he lives in heaven and in my heart. Jesus has given us peace for us to share with others. Praise God, Jesus Christ, he's alive, he is risen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such grace from the Lord Jesus Christ that he would gather with us today, sinners that we are, and bring this message to us, that there is peace in him, peace from him, peace for us. May our hearts then, Lord, truly be at peace. Father, I pray for anyone here today that's just struggling with believing this. Help us to look to the scars. Father, I pray for anyone today that's just really not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for salvation, the only provision for salvation with you. Help them, O Lord. Speak to them even now. Bring them life as you did the body of Jesus laying in that tomb some 2,000 years ago. Now, Father, with your same power, we pray that you would work in the heart of anyone here or listening today that knows not Christ, that's dead in their trespasses and sins. Bring them to life in Christ as you did us, Lord. For we never deserved your grace. We never will deserve it, and nor will anyone else here today. But Father, your grace comes from your goodness and your love, and we thank you for it, and we pray that it would be powerful in our midst, even now as I pray. Father, thank you for this good service and a time of joy and a time to be glad. We thank you for your presence here by the power of your Holy Spirit.